Our first reading for today is from the book of Psalms. This is from Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day long I go around mourning, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. The second lesson for today is from the fifth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I've worked in a number of different churches as an interim, stated supply, including several that were members of the denomination of the United Church of Christ. And there are significant differences between Presbyterians and members of the United Church of Christ. The main one being that in the United Church of Christ, people actually sit in the front rows. Over the years, I've noticed this is one of our major differences, doctrinal, I assume, in some way that I just don't understand. But and then there's the letter to the Hebrews, which I'm not sure I understand either, but I'm going to talk about because that's what ministers are supposed to do. Two great biblical scholars, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, say whenever we read one of the epistles or letters that we find in the New Testament, it's very important that one of the first things we understand is we're reading somebody else's mail. That it's written in a way that we may not understand if we don't dig into it deeply and try to understand what's going on. Unfortunately, this morning, by the way, this sermon, was finished on Tuesday, thrown out on Wednesday, rewritten on Thursday, and then this morning, I realized I may not get it at all, but don't have any other choice at this point but to go ahead with this. So let me tell you this. Then I found this part, which was not read this morning, but which follows what we did read. So listen to this, and it made me feel a little better, because this is the 11th of this particular chapter. About this, that is, which we read before, which Andrew read, we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. It's sort of like saying, well, we've told you all this. Now listen, dummy, I know you didn't get it, but I thought I'd tell it to you anyway. Hebrews was written probably to a community of Jews who were living in Jerusalem in the first century of the Common Era, sometime around between 70 and 90 of that particular century. They think it was written then, by the way, because there's a letter called 1 Clement, which was definitely written in about 90 of that century and mailed to some people in Rome that talks about this particular letter. So we have it dated. One of the problems, though, is it was originally attributed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, but people are almost certain that it's not written by Paul. And in fact, it may have been, and then this is really shocking, but your wife should know this. It may have been written by a woman. Priscilla may have written this. You know, some people think Luke may have been written by the Gospel of Luke may have written by a woman also, but we'll talk about that later in the year as we approach Christmas. But whoever wrote it to a community that was struggling with one of those things, or one of several things, that every religious community probably struggles with. And that is, what's the role of those who dare to put themselves forward as priests, as leaders, as those who seek to explain to people what it is faith means or ought mean to that community? And remember, in this particular part of it, it says, hey, look, folks, you know those people you called? They're there to tell you when you've done things wrong, when you've sinned, to explain to you what you should do right. But then, don't forget, and it's right there in the second or third verse, I can't remember which one, but don't forget, they're human also. And don't be afraid to remind them that they do things wrong, that they make mistakes, that they need to accept the fact that they're sinners also. And then as you read the rest of that letter, it does something very interesting. It says, think about Jesus, this one whom, doesn't say in the letter, but it implies, the ones whom you think of as Christ, whom we think of as Christ, the reader of the letter thinks of as Christ. Don't forget, Jesus had to learn through his suffering what it meant to be a child of God. Almost nowhere else in the biblical witness will you find that kind of statement of the necessity of Jesus to learn to be the Son of God. It's a tough one to think about, and to try and figure out what it means for us and what it meant then. Probably what it meant then was, remember, folks, you're in a tough situation. The Romans at the time, as well as the former community. Remember, this is something we always need to remember too. The Hebrews that it's written to, the Jews that it's written to, are people who have left one faith community to join another faith community. But it's not like, say you were a member of the United Church of Christ down the street and you decided to walk up here instead and go to worship. It's not quite that easy. In the first century, if you did that, what you leave behind over there is not simply a different configuration of pews and maybe other music and a different hymnal, but you'd also leave behind family, friends, and probably your economic well-being. So they are faced with suffering that is very real to them, that confronts them in a very real manner. And they're not sure what to do because some have said, this is just not worth it. We're going to go back to our old way of doing things. That's what the letter's about. Struggling with that, understanding that. Now, as I suffered through trying to figure out what to say to you this morning, I think one of the things we need to be cautious of when we read this is, first of all, in our time and our place, being Presbyterians is actually fairly easy. Get up on Sunday morning, go to church, sometimes participate as a deacon or an elder, help out in various tasks that are going on, write a check occasionally, more than occasionally, I hope, but, you know, write a check, and participate in a worshiping community. We suffer little for our faith in that sense. But sometimes I think what we have to think about is that it isn't always that easy in this particular culture to understand and know what it means to be Christian, to be Presbyterians. We need to think about and struggle with things like, what does it mean when we say God calls us to be makers of peace and doers of justice? How do we do that here? Does it just mean putting together a box at Christmas, which is a wonderful thing, and I don't want to in any way denigrate that? But does it mean something more? Does it mean we think about how we live among other people in this community and struggle with how we assure that they have the same opportunities we have had? Does it mean that we think about other people's suffering and how we might relieve it? Remember, even in Hebrews, even in this book, this letter, the notion of suffering isn't that suffering is good, something to be sought, you know, like a cat of nine tails you can slap yourself on the back with. It's something that oftentimes has to be endured, because as one practices one's faith, those around don't understand or want to go along with it. I know I'm a child of the 60s, and I always think of, whenever I think of people suffering for their faith, is one of the greatest revolutions that's happened in this country in the history, in 250-odd years of its life, which was the Civil Rights Movement. And remember, those were poor people who led it, who really suffered from, they came out of their churches and said, this is what God calls us to do. They were led by preachers, I'm proud to say. They were led by people who said, this is what justice is about. Suffering isn't necessarily good, and we shouldn't ask people to suffer unnecessarily. But we should be willing to think about what it means to be Christians in this time and in this place as we seek to build, continue to build, a society of joy, of hope, and of meaning for those, for ourselves and those around us. Let us pray. God, in a world so divided, a culture so divided, you call us to work for peace, to stand up for justice, to think about what it means to live out our faith here and now. Enable us, gracious God, to dare to have the courage of faith, to seek to live it out, to ask questions, to wonder, and to struggle with how we might better fulfill your call to be your people in this place and in this time. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.